If you open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And I know everybody's praying for a girl. Let's open our hearts to the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for, Lord, your grace and, Lord, for your blessing upon, Lord, our lives and, Lord, the blessing that we have, Lord, here in our fellowship. Lord, how you are just moving, and we thank you. Lord, tonight we ask that you would just open your word. Lord, that you'd break through the deception that lays upon our hearts. That you'd bring us into that place, God, of standing, Lord, and withstanding in the evil day. Make us a people, God, that walk, Lord, before you wholly and completely. Oh, God, I pray that you would strengthen us as a church body, and that each and every individual saint, Lord, a part of our church, that you would strengthen them, and, Lord, that you would minister to them, and that you would cause us, God, to respond to you in obedience, to, Lord, be those that stand in faith. Oh, God, I know that the enemy is, Lord, desiring to just destroy us as a people, to slander, Lord, your name and to bring down, Lord, your work. And, Lord, you've given us a full armor, a whole armor. And, Lord, I pray you'd help us to take it up tonight. Lord, I ask that you would give us that ability, Lord, not to look in the past, God, but to do like Paul said. One thing he said he did was forgetting, Lord, what was behind and pressing on, Lord, that we'd be a people that, Lord, tonight would just press forward, and that we would be a people that would affect, Lord, eternity, and that we'd be a people that would have our eyes and our minds and our hearts, Lord, upon and in eternity. And Lord, that we would go forth, Lord, out of this place, Lord, revived, refreshed, stirred, and Lord, stronger than when we came in. And Lord, I pray that the messages here from this place wouldn't just stir hearts to be stirred for a while and then return back to, Lord, what they were before. But it would be a place, God, where hearts would be stirred to holiness, a place that hearts and lives would be stirred and changed, God, forever. Jesus, you said, if we abide in you, and you and us, we'd bear much fruit, and that fruit would remain. And Lord, that's what I pray for tonight, is remaining lasting fruit. That Lord, on the day of judgment, on the judgment seat of Christ, as we stand there as a church, Lord, before you, that we're going to see fruit. That Lord, was brought about, was produced, was birthed from, Lord, the word that you want to speak tonight. And God, I ask that you would fill us as a church and protect us and strengthen us. And Lord, minister to us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, Ephesians chapter 6. We pick it up at verse 17 tonight. And hopefully, we'll finish tonight. I'll do my best. It's in my heart. That's all I can say. Paul has been giving a final exhortation, and as we looked at, kind of a wrapping up, not just tacked on to the end of the book of Ephesians, but kind of summing up what he's been trying to declare through the book of Ephesians, the authority and power that we have because we're in Christ. We're in Christ. We're born again. We've been those that are recipients of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. We are those that have been predestined before the foundations of the earth. We are those that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are those that have been sealed with the Spirit. We are a church that is given the authority and the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are those that were taken out of a place of deception and slavery in sin, and we were saved by grace, raised up and seated with Christ. We have been reconciled to God, and we have been placed into the kingdom of heaven. We are a member of the building, the house of God. We are those that have received the blessings that come with the new covenant and the revelation that it brings, the unsearchable riches of Christ. We are those that are declaring to the principalities and powers the great gospel of Jesus Christ by our lives and by what they look into and see by the authority that has been given to us. We are those that are able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. We are those that can be filled now with all the fullness of God. And we are those that can say now to God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to the praise of His glory in the church by Christ Jesus, as Paul says, world without end. Amen. Eternal. We are those that have been beseeched to have a walk worthy of such a calling that is upon us. We are called in as one body, by one Spirit, through one baptism, through one faith. We have one Lord and we have one God. And we have been given gifts, as he goes on to say there in chapter 4. And we are called, each of us, to do our share for the increase and edification of the body of Jesus Christ. We no longer have to be like the Gentile world. We've been called out. We no longer have to walk in the futility of our minds and walking with our understanding being darkened. And no longer are we alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in us. But we have been reconciled to God, and we have a glorious, glorious teacher's name's Jesus. And he's teaching us. He's living in us. And he's teaching us to what? To cast off the old man, to put on the new, to walk in newness of life, that we could put away lying, that we can put away anger, that we can put away evil speaking, and that we can come and follow God and be imitators of God and speak to one another in love, and that we can be kind and tender-hearted, that we are new creations. All of these riches are because we're in Christ, and we are the lights of the world, as he goes on in chapter 5 to declare. And that we've been called out of darkness, and that we should no longer be partakers of the darkness. We are called to be a separate people, a sanctified people, a set apart people for the glory and the honor and the praise of God. We are called to walk carefully in this world. We are called to walk as wise, not as fools. We are called to be filled with the Spirit of God, controlled continually. We are called to go forth and to speak with psalms and hymns and speak to one another and to worship the Lord and to do all things to the glory of God. And then Paul goes on to talk about these riches, how they affect our lives in the home. And we are called as husbands to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We are called as the wife to submit to the husband, and we are called as the church to look at how the wife is towards the husband. And so we are called as the church to submit to the Lord, to walk with the Lord, to love the Lord. We are called to, as children, to be obedient to parents, and as parents to raise and train the children. We are called to live in harmony within the home. And then Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You see, he's not tacking on a final thought. He's wrapping up, summing up the entire thought. Because you're saved, because these things are yours and abound in Christ Jesus, because you've been saved by grace, because you are His workmanship created in Christ, you need to and can be strong in the Lord. You've got the power of His might. You can put on the full, the whole, the complete armor of God, that you might be able to stand up against the schemes of the devil. You can take up the whole armor of God, because you realize you do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We are able to, therefore, stand in the Lord, to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able, and you hear this word able all through, because we have an ability we once didn't have. We once, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, were led by our flesh and controlled by the domination of Satan in the world. But now we're liberated. Now we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Now we can wrestle against these spiritual hosts of wickedness, these evils in the world. And now we as Christians can take and gird our waist with truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness. And we have now the foundation of the gospel of peace that we can shod our feet and stand in the gospel of peace. That we've got a God that we can trust and we can put our faith in Him and find that that is the very protection, the shield about us. The one that protects us, the one that keeps us from the attacks, the temptations of the enemy. And that's where we pick it up tonight as we stand here. And as we've been looking at this warfare for the last month and talking about it Sunday mornings and Thursday nights, and as I know very well that as I talk to each and every one that I've spoken with, it's man, Trent, it's heavy. Since you started teaching on spiritual warfare, the warfare's even getting heavier. You know what that means, saints? You understand what's going on in our church? Satan knows that you're getting the truths that are going to destroy him. And so what is he doing? He's trying to discourage you. People have said, I can't wait till you get out of the spiritual warfare section. Maybe things will ease up. Oh, they'll never ease up. Satan wants us to get out of the spiritual warfare section. He wants you to forget about it as quick as you learned it. So he can take you. So he can keep you where he might have had you before. But now you've started to see, you've started to stand, and you've started to look, and he's only going to bring a heavier assault. When an enemy comes against its foe in battle, and it begins to march forward, and the foe sees it coming, they begin to lay on all that they've got, because they know if they penetrate this last hit, we're dust. And so Satan knows. He sees saving grace. He sees him standing. He sees him saying, we're going to go. We're going to march. We're going to go into the uttermost parts of the earth. We are going to go into our homes, into our families, into our neighborhoods. And we are going with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the authority that comes with the new covenant. We're going to stand in the Lord in the power of His might. We're going to put on the whole armor of God. And he's saying, no, if they do that, we're done. See, Satan realizes that the battle was won at the cross. He realizes that the fight that really is at hand is that one that was at the cross. But if he can get Christians to fight another battle, as we talked about, if he can get them to think that their battle is with flesh and blood, he's got them, because they're not even fighting the right battle, and he's got them worked and deceived. And he's got them whipped. And that's where he wants to keep us. And God has been drawing you and myself to himself. He's been opening our eyes, and he's been showing us his word and his love and his grace and this thing called salvation. And he wants to bring us to this place of victory. I know there's so many tonight that don't have victory. I know that. And so does the Lord. And the Lord tonight is saying to those that don't have victory, he's saying, I have it for you. I'm in love with you. I want to change you. I want to transform you. And brothers and sisters, we need to take heed to the word of the Lord, or we will be Satan's food, his dinner, because he will stop at nothing. He is seeking to devour. He is seeking to destroy. But as we stand in the authority of the Lord, in the armor of God, in the blood of Jesus, we have an ability to stand and to move forth in the name of Christ. You know, as I look out today at the body of Jesus Christ, my heart is broken. It's broken. The more I walk with the Lord, the more I understand about the things of the Lord, and the more I see, the more I'm around the body of Christ, the more and more my heart becomes broken. Seeing how Satan has us. seeing how Satan is just destroying us, and seeing all of the false doctrines, seeing all of the stuff that's in the church that's such a distraction from the gospel, from the simplicity, as Drew shared last week, the simplicity of the gospel. Just the clear, simple truth that Jesus Christ has risen and disarmed all principalities and powers and has given you His authority, and that you can stand and walk with Him. So many Christians today are simply defeated. And it's because we won't heed the Word of God. And my prayer for us is that we, as we move through this text even farther tonight, that we would say, Lord, as we, God willing, leave this text, that we wouldn't leave it. But it would be the beginning. As I leave it in teaching, it would be the beginning for you in it. I encourage each and every one of you to memorize verses 10 through 18. Because you need them. You need them. They're real easy to memorize. Because they're life. When something's important to you, it's not hard to forget. You know, I share with the guys, I say, you know, coming to memorization of Scripture. You know, if you're in love, things are easy to remember. You know, when that girl that you're in love with throws out her phone number to you and you've been wanting to get it for months. You know, I think back maybe the high school days or whatever, and you know, she throws out the phone number. I mean, somehow, though you forgot all your homework last night, though you forgot everything, you forgot your lunch, you forgot, I mean, you forgot to, you know, bring your books to school. You're the most forgetful person, say, on the face of the earth. You don't forget that phone number. Why is that? There's one word for it, love. It means more to you than anything else at that time. And because it means so much and you want it so bad, you just remember it. Listen, if you want the Lord and if you're in love with the Lord, listen, His Word means so much to you. The words come out and they mean so much. You just hold on to them with everything that's in you. And you find you're just remembering what He has said. People say, Trent, how do you memorize so much verses? I tell them, you know, I don't set out to memorize verses. I meditate on the Word of God day and night. I'm in love with it. It's not a book. It's my God speaking to me. It's the Word of my Father. It's not words on pages. I hate words on pages. They frustrate me. It's something different. That's why I even began to read the Bible and try to attempt and still do, because it's not a book. It's not a Bible. It's not Scripture. It's not a text. It's the Word of God. And I'm in love with God, and I want to know God, and I want to know who He is, and I want to know His Son, Jesus Christ, and it's His Word. And there's something in it when you just start seeking the Lord and start pursuing the Lord, that you just begin to cling to the Word. And the Word begins to cling to you. It's interesting when Jesus said to abide in me and I in you, for without me you can do nothing. In John chapter 15, He goes on there in John 15 and verse 7, He says, and my words abide in you, and you shall be my disciples indeed. And you can ask whatever you want, and the Father will give it to you. When He talks about abiding, He says, this is what abiding is. It's you abiding in my word, you clinging to my word, and my word clinging to you, because the Word of God and God are one. And that we would do more than know it, but that we would live it. And how many times have you forgotten a sermon? How many times have you forgotten something God's spoken to you? Why is that? Because we've neglected it. Maybe God has spoken something so powerfully and so radically, your heart has been so convicted, but a week, 2 weeks, a month, 2 months later, you forgot even what the subject was, let alone the details of what God had spoken. Why is that? Because you neglected it. It was real at the moment, but the emotion left and the reality began to fade. And the author of Hebrews tells the Hebrews, he says, you guys, how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? What's he talking about? He's talking about not taking heed to the word. How do I know that? Well, that's quoted from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, take the more earnest heed to the things which you have heard, lest you drift away. How shall we escape if we neglect, verse 3, so great a salvation? How do you neglect? How do you drift? You don't take heed. You don't take heed to the word. And the whole book of Hebrews is the book on faith. That's Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, we call it. It's the book on faith. It's a book that deals with believing and obedience. You know, in last week when we were in Yosemite, myself and the guys in the school ministry, we were seeking the Lord and we looked at Hebrews. And we saw that there in the book of Hebrews, that faith and obedience are synonymous terms. And they're one. And we need to take heed to the things which are spoken tonight. The things that were spoken last Thursday night. The things that have been spoken here. The things that God has been speaking in His Word. And as we do that, we're going to find that we're going to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You can believe it. How do you be strong in the Lord and the power of His might? You put on the whole armor of God. That's what the text says. That's what the heart of God declares. And so we've looked at the belt of truth, or the girding your waist with truth. Truth, again, that we would live by truth and not by feelings. And not by a lie. We would live based upon complete truth. The girding is readying yourself, getting yourself ready for battle, making yourself usable and movable and able to move quickly and to do whatever is set before you as they would gird up their waist. And it's with truth. You will be able to do whatever is set before you if you're girded up with truth. And again, the belt there would hold the breastplate of righteousness on. It would hold the sword of the Spirit on. It's going to hold the kilt there. It's going to hold it up. You're going to be able to girt with it. That belt of truth is what's going to hold you together. Now, we saw the breastplate of righteousness is a practical righteousness. It's not the positional righteousness that Paul has been talking about, because we have that. You don't need to put on positional righteousness. If you're in Christ, you have it. We've learned that very clearly in the book of Ephesians. And so when Paul gets here, he's talking practically. He says, now, you guys, walk in righteousness. It's going to protect you. It's that breastplate, or that, like we would know today, a bulletproof vest. It's going to protect you when the enemy comes and maybe something gets by the shield of faith. It's going to hit, but it's going to hit righteousness, and it can't penetrate righteousness. You know, wickedness can't penetrate righteousness. And you know what the darts of the enemy are? Are temptations, solicitations to wickedness. They can't penetrate a walk of righteousness. That's so awesome. You think about it. What protection we have. And then he goes on to talk about shodding your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We saw that word preparation. It means readiness. Or it could mean, in Hellenistic Greek, it means firm foundation or firm footing, which would go in a better sense of the context of the soldier. And we're going off a Roman soldier that Paul is now chained to, that, you know, they have all this armor. And there's those boots or sandals. It's some had boots, some had sandals, but they all had what they call a hobnail on them, which were little spikes that they could get a good footing. And that's what the shoe spoke of, as a footing. And what is that footing? It's a solid footing, foundation, a stability in the gospel of peace. In the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. And once you're founded in that, the doctrines of the new covenant. We covered it in Yosemite with the guys. They're so important. They're foundational. They're essential. If you're not taking the class on Romans from Drew, pick up the tapes, because that's what Romans deals with, is those essential truths of the gospel. Those doctrines that hold me together through thick and thin, that keep me standing when I shouldn't be. When the enemy has penetrated, these are the things that keep me, because I'm firm, and I've been able to give a defense for the gospel and to preach the gospel and to share the gospel. And that's where that word readiness comes in. I'm ready. Let's go. I'm ready. I'm ready for the fight. I'm ready for the battle. I'm ready to go. And then we saw the shield of faith. We saw that the shield is about 4 feet high, 2 to 2.5 feet wide. It's a shield. Interesting. The people then were shorter. They aren't as tall as us today. They were shorter. When we were in Israel, you could see at the arches of the buildings that you could walk through, that there were, you know, sometimes you'd have to duck. And that's how all the arches were, and therefore they know the people were shorter. And it's an interesting thing. And these shields would literally almost cover their body. And they would put a wall of shields together, they would lock them together, and they would move, as we talked about, in an open field, and then above all, take the shield of faith. And we saw that the above all is sometimes they would lift the other shields above. They would have the first row of soldiers. The other ones would have their shields lifted above. All the way back, they'd have this huge wall, front and top. And the arrows that would be launched at them would be these arrows that had pitch on them on the end, and they would light it like a tar, and they would light it, and it would be on fire, and they would come, and when they'd hit, they'd splatter. And they would catch everything on fire around it. And so these shields were their protection. And Paul, illustration here and picture here is that these arrows, it's the temptations of Satan. And they come. And then there's, as we look at now, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Now the only thing that they would have sticking up out of this shield was a helmet, their head. They had to see. They would have had a pretty hard time fighting. So their head would be the only thing that would be, you know, be able to be seen. And this helmet, it's interesting, as we have found Roman soldiers' helmets, that they have actual metal that comes down around the cheek. I mean, the helmet is an incredible helmet. It covers the entire head. It sometimes comes down on the back, and it comes around the cheeks. The only thing that is revealed is the ears so that they can hear. And how important that is to hear. And in our spiritual walk, how important it is to hear the Lord, to hear what the Lord's speaking. In the middle of the battle, go right, go left. Hear that voice. Be led. So important. That was the only thing that was revealed. And so even when that arrow would be launched and maybe some of that pitch would fly that was on fire, it could hit your head. And it would hit the helmet. Interesting. The helmet represents that which is protecting the mind. Now the helmet we find is a helmet that speaks of, in the spiritual sense, which Paul is dealing with. What then is the helmet of salvation? Paul calls it in 1 Thessalonians. Turn there with me, chapter 5. I want you to see this. Just a few books over here from Ephesians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love." Interesting. "And as a helmet, the hope of salvation." Again, in our Ephesians text, verse 17, chapter 6, the helmet of salvation. Here, Paul, again, the same author, is writing, and he calls it, and Thessalonians was written before Ephesians in Paul's ministry. It was one of the earlier books. And Paul here is now writing the helmet of salvation. Before, when he wrote to another church, he called it the helmet of salvation, but he called it the hope of salvation. It's that hope. Now, what does hope represent in the New Testament? It represents a hope of heaven. That's what it represents in the New Testament. A hope of eternity. The hope of the return of Christ. The great hope. It's important for us to understand here what I believe Paul is talking about. Number one, let's back up and talk about what the helmet protected. It protected the mind. And when we talk about the mind and we talk about the hope of heaven, we must think about Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 2, Paul there says to set your mind on the things above, not the things of the earth. He says at verse 3, "For you died and your life was hidden with Christ in God." Verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, appears," I want you to remember that, "the appearance of Christ, then you will also appear with him in glory." the appearance of Christ, what we call the rapture of the church, what you might say the second coming. Two separate events, but there are two appearances of Christ, one to the church and one to the world. The rapture is to the church alone. The world won't see it. And the second coming is to the world. All eyes will see. Revelation declares to us, no more. You're not going to mourn when Christ comes in the rapture. I can promise you that. You won't be mourning. You'll be worshiping. You'll be singing the praises of heaven. I pray he comes right now. I pray he comes right now. But see that it's a mind. It's a protection. And what in the scriptures will protect your mind? What in this warfare will protect your mind? By setting your mind on the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I think it's so important for us to see this, to understand this. You know, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. You need that verse. That's a verse to memorize. "You will be kept in perfect peace whose mind is stayed," set. The word set means set, to stay there. "Who stayed on you, Lord." There's a peace. There's a joy. Can I say it this way? There's an absolute phenomenal strength that comes from setting your mind on heavenly truth and heaven itself and the very object of heaven, which is God Almighty, Jesus Christ, His Son, that throne and that glory. And there's other things there, like a glorified body, like freedom from sin, like worship like you've never known, like ruling and reigning with Christ, like ministry you've never experienced, joy inexpressible and full of glory. Can I stop now? You could go on and on. It's heaven. It's that which we ought to be living for. Not just saying, well, I'm going to arrive there someday. Hey, if you're just going to arrive in heaven, you're not setting your mind on the things above, which bring peace, which bring joy. It's our hope. It's what we're hoping for. Again, Scripture doesn't teach that hope is something you're hoping you'll get and maybe it will happen. It's an absolute guaranteed. It's something that's yet to come. It's something off in the future, but it's an absolute. It's not, I hope it will happen one day. You know, it's not, hope that, we'll have a girl. But we might have a boy, and I sure would love a boy too. I have to say that. But it's an absolute. It's not a maybe. It's a hope. It's the hope that ought to move us. It's the helmet of salvation, our hope. Look at this word through the New Testament, this word hope. I pray you follow with me and study this through. This is important for you to understand when it comes to the spiritual battle. I believe there's a verse in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, which you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel." You know, here it is, the hope. What's the hope? That which is laid up for you in heaven. What? The gospel, the promises of the new covenant. This word hope is found in 1 Timothy, speaking of Jesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope." Is he your hope tonight? Is Christ Jesus your hope? Well, that's what heaven is. It's Christ Jesus. You keep going to Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." Hope. Hope is eternal life. A very clear verse is chapter 2 of the book of Titus, verse 13 says, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Are you looking today? Are you looking today for the hope of the return of Jesus Christ? Are you looking today for the hope of everlasting life? Looking for the blessed, not the bummer, not the oh no, but the oh anxiously waited blessed hope of the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You see there in that verse that Jesus is declared to be God? Jesus is called God, and He is the one who's coming again. This is the hope. I love what John says about it in 1 John chapter 3. It's real clear. 1 John chapter 3 verse 2 says this. I might as well start at verse 1. It's so good. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because they did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him, there's that word again, everyone who has this hope, what? Seeing Christ and being glorified in a glorified body. Being just like, we don't know what we'll be like. We know this though, when we see Him, we'll be just like Him. We'll be glorified like He is. We'll have that which He has. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies themselves just as Jesus is pure. Hear the word of the Lord. You'll want victory in the warfare that's at hand, in the battle that you're in. It's putting your helmet of salvation, the hope on. Setting your mind upon heaven. Setting your mind upon eternal things, not earthly. It says set your mind upon the things in heaven, not on the things of the earth. For when Christ appears, who is your life? Is He your life tonight? Is He our life? Satan has no power over the Christian who is living for eternity, whose heart and mind is set on heaven. I love how the psalmist declares it in Psalm 84 verse 5. Blessed is the man whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Are you a pilgrim? Where are you making your pilgrimage to? Eternity. And you're passing through a foreign land right now. Are you a pilgrim? Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, as he talks about this beautiful and awesome pilgrimage. Interesting. After calling us that chosen people, verse 9, the royal priesthood, as I quote often, he says, in verse 11, he says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which what? War against the soul. You're at war and Satan's attack against you is sin. And listen to what Peter says. I beg you, beloved, beloved ones, ones that I love, oh, I beg you, abstain. As a pilgrim and as one that is a sojourner, abstain from fleshly lust. How do you do it? How do you purify yourself? Have that hope. Set your mind upon the things above. Man, it's so powerful.
It's not done yet. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, though. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you're not convinced in the hope yet, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope. Not a dead hope. Not a religious hope. Not an apathetic hope. A living hope. By what? The power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? What's the hope to? To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for who? You. Man! It's wonderful. It's powerful. Listen to what the Word of God is saying. This hope is, it's incorruptible. It's not defiled like this world and our flesh and our bodies. It's a hope. And it's reserved in heaven for you. And you know what? It will not fade away. You know how it is? You get filled with Spirit, but it fades away. Unless you get filled and filled and filled and refilled and keep getting filled. That's why it says, be ye continually filled with the Spirit of the Lord. Be ye continually controlled. Fades away. You know, in heaven, it's never going to fade away because you're never going to deal with the flesh. You're never going to deal with Satan's attacks. It's done. You're glorified. It will not fade away. That's what's for you. It's reserved in heaven. It says, who is kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. If you want to know what the blessed hope is, it's salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. You say, wait a second, I thought I was saved. Oh, you are, but your salvation isn't yet completed. Oh, it was completed at the cross, yes. You don't need to earn it. But it's not yet totally walked through. It's going to be, it climaxes, it's done. Again, we talk about salvation is justification, sanctification, and glorification. They are salvation. You can't take out sanctification and say it's salvation. Oh, no. I'm justified, I'm saved. No, you are saved, but you're being saved continually. And there's coming to that point of the end of your salvation. Listen to what he says there in verse 9. Receiving the end of our faith, that the saving or salvation of our souls. There's an end. Listen to what he talks about as we look at this hope and the end of our salvation, as we're talking about the glorified body. Romans chapter 8, what a passage. Romans chapter 8 says this about the hope. This is good stuff. I'm just scratching the surface here. The Bible's filled with it. Verse 23 of Romans chapter 8, it says, and not only they, speaking of creation groaning, interesting, verse 18, Paul's talking about the glorified body here. He's saying that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us, that glorified body. And he says, not only they, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what does one still hope? Or for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Are you eagerly waiting right now for the end of your salvation? That is the climaxing of that salvation to the point where your body is glorified, which is the rapture of the church. Now you come back with me in your minds or in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, which we took this whole thing off of. And you come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, and you have to realize the very context of what has been said there about the helmet of salvation, the hope of our salvation. The whole context is the rapture of the church. This is the whole entire context, and it's a beautiful context. It says, the helmet, the hope of our salvation. You come back to chapter 4 where he starts off in verse 13. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And he goes on to talk about the rapture of the church. This is that which is going to give you the strength to keep a sane mind. Are you having a problem with a sane mind? And I'm being serious. Are you struggling? Because, you know, Satan plays where? The battleground many times for the Christian is the mind. It's the mind. It's the mind. And he's at work in our minds and he's trying to destroy us and destruct us and he's trying to work us and he's getting you to doubt the word of God and getting you to think that person said that and getting you to set your mind on the things below and, you know, all of these things. And there's confusion. You're confused? It's the mind. If Satan attacks the mind, that's why you've got to put on the helmet of salvation, which is your hope. And you need to take that mind and you need to set it upon eternity. You need to set it upon Him. He is mine who has stayed on Him, will be kept in perfect peace. Whose mind has stayed, who what? Trust Him. That we take the promises of God and begin to set our mind upon them. Setting our mind on the things above. Setting our hearts and our mind on a pilgrimage. Allowing our minds to be set on Him and being purified just as He is pure. Satan has no authority over you. He can just lie to you. But if you believe it, he's got you. Oh, that you and I would set our minds upon eternity. Listen, brothers and sisters, we could stand with the Apostle Paul. People go, well, I don't know how Paul did it. Man, look at this. This guy is incredible. I agree. But I know how he did it. He lived for eternity. We're about to venture into the book of Philippians, and we're going to find that he lived for eternity. And his life was a bummer. Oh, no. He was filled with what? Joy. Peace. Philippians talks about joy. It talks about peace. It surpasses all human understanding. When you meditate on the things that are true, right, worthy of praise, when you pray, when you give God thanks, when your mind is set on him, there's rejoicing, there's peace, there's joy. He doesn't write from a favorable circumstance like he writes Ephesians and Philippians. He's in jail. He's in chains. He's sitting here writing chained to a Roman soldier. And as he writes, he's looking at the soldier going, yeah, perfect, perfect, great analogy. Yeah, can you use that in my sermon here, boom, boom? Yeah, oh man, look at the soldier. He's preaching the gospel, looking Philippians man to these guys and seeing them converted to Christ. He's having a great time. How do you have a great time chained to a Roman soldier? Set your mind on things above. No, I won't be here forever. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is worthy. Jesus Christ is right. He's the one who is my Savior, my Lord. He's my Redeemer. It's awesome. It's beautiful. It's clear. It's what you and I need to do. We need to set our mind on things above. Paul the Apostle said when his life was being threatened, he said this. The book of Acts, he says, none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of God's grace. He says there, Acts chapter 20, verse 24, none of these things move me. They don't move me. I love that. I hate being moved. Moved by circumstances, moved by what people do, moved by what Satan puts in front of me. It moves me. Why does it move me? Because I'm weak. That's why it moves me. And if I want to be strong, I need to set my mind on the things above where I can't be moved. Where I can withstand in the evil day. And having done all, I'm still standing and stand with the Lord. Standing in the authority and the power. Being strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And how did Paul do it? He said, none of these things move me because I don't count this body, this life, dear to, it's not dear to me. I'm not so worried about it because I got something better coming. And if they take me, as he says in Philippians, later on, after he says this in Acts, after he's in jail, he's been arrested, he's there in Rome, and he says to him, he says, listen, he says, whether life or death, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, far better to die than to be in heaven. He says, the only reason I'd even want to be here is so I can minister to you guys. See you grow. Man, my heart's there. My heart's in heaven. Well, that, there it is. Simple as that. That's what gave him the authority. That's what gave him that strength. That's why he could write that huge list and say all these things. There in Second Corinthians chapter 11. You say, I was beaten 5 times. Or I was beaten 3 times. I was whipped 5 times. I was shipwrecked night and day and deep. Going on and on and on. He says, you know, in chapter 12 there, after he says all that, he says, you know, not only that, but I got a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to buffet me. And it hurts. I don't like it. And I prayed to the Lord 3 times. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. For when you are weak, then I am strong. He says, that's it right there. I'm good. I'm God. And my grace is enough. And Paul says, hey, I've learned to boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Since I take pleasure in reproach and persecution and distress. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Listen, his mind was set upon God. And nothing else, and therefore nothing can move him. And therefore Satan was so upset with him because he was a man that was used to take the gospel to the known world in his day. Because he had simple truths. He set his mind on the things above. That's the helmet of salvation. That's it right there. It's so freeing. It's so liberating. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Can we go on? We have to. the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, I always save the best for the last. And if you think it's been good, it gets better. The sword of the Spirit. Now we're talking about not just defending myself, putting up the shield. Now I want to say this, that you've heard maybe it been said that you know, the only offensive weapon in the armor is the sword. True, but not true. Yes, that's true. It's the only one that I can actually attack with. But can I say this? The rest of the armor enables me to press forward in an offensive mindset. Not just stand back and hide, but move forward. That shield band enables me to keep on moving. The arrows are coming up. And I can just barrel through them because we got the sword or because we got the shield. And because I got the helmet, I can move. But true, when it comes down to it, when it comes down to truly hand-to-hand combat, it's not an arrow anymore. It's Satan incarnate right before you. It's right there. It's right there. Understand this. This is not talking about in the Greek the big old two-edged sword. That's not the Greek word here. That's the one used in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. This, the word of God is, you know, living power, sharper than a double-edged sword. That's a double-edged sword. That Greek word there is the big sword. This is a dagger. This is a small sword. It was used, the Roman soldiers would have that at side. They used it for hand-to-hand combat. After they pressed through the battles, and as the enemy would come, and as the arrows didn't work because of the shield and everything, they would hold that shield in their left hand, and they would have that sword in their right hand, and they would come, and they would hit people with their shield, and they would just, the sword would just come out of the side of the shield. Their eyes would just look right over just that shield. Their helmet was there. They were fully protected. They'd come in and barrel people, and they would just start going with the sword. And they'd just wipe people out because of their sword, because of their shield, because of their helmet, because of this way, of this technique of warfare that they had. And I want to tell you, it was one of the most powerful techniques that mankind has still to this day ever seen. And they conquered more territory than anybody's ever conquered in the shortest amount of time, especially in the ancient world. And they were the mightiest army, and you couldn't stop the Roman army. And Paul knew this, and he's saying, listen, this is how it's done. You take that sword, you know, and the enemy comes. You've got all your weapon. You've been fighting. And here's the last battle, because this is when you kill him. This is when you kill him. Is when you take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The word here is rhema in the Greek. It is not the word for the two-edged sword, the word for the written word logos, but it's the word rhema. It's the word rhema in the Greek simply means spoken. Spoken word. It's the word spoken. You know, when the enemy comes my way, and if I go like this, that's it, I'm taking out the sword of the Spirit. Enemy says, hey, and he's starting tempting. And I go, the Bible, take it. What's that going to do? It's the spoken word. It's the right word for the right circumstance for the right time. You know, Satan comes up and starts, you know, tempting me with doubt. You know, with fear. What am I going to do? See, the Bible, here it is. Go away. It didn't do anything. Bible says somewhere, you got to go away. He's just going to laugh at you. He knows the Bible. Satan knows the Bible. But we need to be people that can take out the right word for the right temptation, for the right attack, and stick them where it counts. That's exactly what Jesus did. Look what Jesus said. Luke chapter 4. We've been there a few times. I want to point out something. We've been looking at this on Sunday mornings. Jesus says this. Luke 4, verse 3, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus said to him, or Jesus answered him saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God that proceeds out of his mouth. Listen to me. Jesus didn't say, devil, you got no authority over me. I'm the Son of God. Go away. Satan tempted him, and Jesus said, it's written. It's written in the word of God. And let me tell you what's written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Bam! Satan didn't comment back. He went to his next temptation. See that? Understand that? He lost. Okay, I'll try it again, he says. Then the devil, taking him up, verse 5, on a high mountain, showing him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for it has been given, it has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Bam! The Bible says somewhere, go away. Satan, get out, don't talk to me, I don't like it, you're messing me up. Go, get out of here. He came to him with the authority of the written word of God, but it was the written word turned into the spoken word for the right time. He didn't say, well, the Bible says man shall live by bread alone, but by every word of God that proceeds out of his mouth. He didn't say it. He said that at the right time. He says, oh no, can't worship you. The Bible says it's written. I shall worship the Lord my God, and him only I shall serve. Get out of here. Get behind me. Brothers and sisters, we need to know the word. He goes on. Satan doesn't argue, goes to his next temptation, third temptation. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it's written. Satan brings the word out. We looked at this on a Sunday morning. I encourage you to get the tapes. Because Satan here twists the word, deletes from the word, misuses the word. Jesus knows how to interpret the word. So important. So important. Listen to what Satan says. He says, it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot on a stone. Come on, throw yourself out. You're the Son of God. Show me how powerful you are. Didn't the Bible say that God's going to take care of you? His angels there? He took out here, you know, it says, his angels shall give charge over you to keep you in all of your ways, it says. Read Psalm 91, verse 11. That's where he's quoting it from. So he misquotes the passage and applies it in the wrong way. And Jesus said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until a more opportune time. Satan has to flee. Resist the devil and he will flee. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you. How do you resist the devil? The sword of the Spirit and obedience to God. Hear it. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. The James chapter 4 verse 7 passage. You draw near to God. How do you draw near to God? You pull out the sword. You quote the word and you obey the word. Satan comes your way and tempts you with sexual immorality. What are you going to say to him? All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Great. I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing in heaven. Great. Been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Great. He'll take those verses and twist them on you. But you can say, and this is the will of God, my sanctification in Christ Jesus, that I should abstain from sexual immorality. See, that's the sword. That's the right word for the right time. No, the will of God is that I abstain. See ya. It's written. It says in the word of God, it is written, and this is what I live by, and this is what I do. See ya, buddy. He comes and tempts you with doubt. Well, it's written. It's impossible to please the Lord without faith. For he comes to God, must believe that he is, and he is the reward of those who diligently seek him. It's written. See ya, buddy. There's no argument to the word of God. And Satan will come your way and he'll try to twist the word like he did with Jesus. Listen to me. Study the Bible. Study the word. Know the word. Know the context. Know how to interpret the word of God. That's why I sit here and teach and teach and teach. My throat goes raw every day from teaching. Because I want people to understand the word, because that is your only victory and the only way you're going to kill the enemy and make him flee. You know, your heart's overwhelmed with fear. What do you do? You're just being attacked. Some call it maybe an anxiety attack. Others call it other things. Whatever it is, it's fear. Well, you begin to take out the Word of God. Say, He's not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. See you later. That's not from my God, and I won't accept it. I'm not taking hold of that. Perfect love casts out all fear. For fear involves torment. You see, you begin to quote the Word. Do you know that there in 1 John chapter 4, when he says perfect love casts out all fear? The word perfect means complete love. When you understand the complete love of God, when you only understand that through the cross, the doctrines of salvation, when you understand, it just, hey, I can't fear God in the sense of being tormented by God. Why? Because Jesus Christ was tormented by the flames of hell. Jesus Christ took all of my sin, and the wrath of God was poured out upon him. We call it, Jesus Christ was our propitiation, appease the wrath of God. There's no more torment for me because there's complete love. It's not based on me. It's not based on you. It's based upon the cross. Beginning to understand this stuff, beginning to see this, beginning to walk in it. Oh, that we would see, saints, the power in obedience and belief and understanding the Word of God. Obedience to, belief in, and understanding the Word of God. It's ours. All of these things are ours, but until we take them, they won't do anything for us. I really encourage you to study to show yourself approved unto God. Not to man, to God. Because Satan comes my way and I simply say, it is written. Now, if I choose not to obey it, it doesn't matter how much I've studied. But if I've studied, at least Satan comes, and I watch it all the time, saints come to me with the most twisted passages that I've ever heard, and I just go, Lucifer's here. He's been speaking pretty heavy. I think God's speaking to me. No, God ain't speaking to you. That passage is absolutely out of its context and out of how God spoke that passage. That's totally wrong. That's not what God's saying. Let me show you what God is saying. Come, let's bring it back to, let's look at the context. Let's look at what it's being said here. Satan will twist. Therefore, I don't care if you're a pastor or if you're a saint in the congregation, you need to know the Word. People go, well, you got to know the Word, Trent. Listen, I don't know the Word so I can preach. I know the Word so I can know the Lord. Yes, I do have more of an opportunity and more of a calling to study, but each and every one of you are called to study. Hey, what are you going to do? Call me up at 3 a.m? Trent, need a Bible verse. Struggle with this. What should I do? I need something to quote. I need something to stand on. It's not going to work. Oh, wait, Satan, you know, you're driving in your car. Satan's tempting you. Yeah, isn't that a place that Satan just plays with your mind? Just that quietness, that time? Well, wait, when I get home, I'm going to look this up in my concordance. By the time you get home, I'll be too late. You can't depend on concordances. You can't depend on pastors. You have to depend on what is written. Therefore, you got to know what's written. You take out the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and you take Satan and you kill him. And he has to flee. Now, he'll come back in a more opportune time, but you stand, having done all to stand in the evil day, you can withstand him because you've already put on the armor and you're ready again. And the sword's ready. Oh, beautiful stuff. It's powerful. It's truth. And Paul says, which we're going to look at Sunday morning, praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. So important. And for me, he says, that the utterance might be given to me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul giving his prayer request. We'll talk about that Sunday morning. For which I am an ambassador in chains. You can see there. He's in jail. That in it I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. And you see his heart. He's not saying, hey, pray I get out of here. He says, pray I speak the Word of God here. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Wouldn't it be nice for somebody to say that of you? Hey, I'm sending to you such and such. They're a beloved brother. They're also a faithful minister in the Lord. How many of us are faithful? How many of us can be trusted by other saints and say, hey, do a mission for me? How desperately we need faithful ministers. And I'm not talking about pastors, though they're definitely included. Faithful people who will go forth with the gospel, who could take just a message. He wasn't doing anything but carrying the letter to the Ephesians. This is who carried this letter. Paul sends him. Can you imagine being the one that bore in your hands the book of Ephesians from a Roman prison to a church or churches in Asia Minor in Turkey? Come there. He had no idea. He had the canon of the scripture in his hand. He had no idea we'd be studying it. Who did God choose? A beloved brother, a faithful minister in the Lord, who will make all things known to you. So he's coming to the church and he's saying, I'm going to make all things known to you. Paul's saying, hey, listen to him. He'll tell you all my affairs, how I'm doing here. Whom I have sent to you for this very purpose. I'm sending him for this very purpose. That you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Again, they were concerned and upset. And I love today that God has so blessed us with email. Well, I mean, today Robbie calls me on a satellite phone. He's there in the middle of the jungles of Africa. You know, he just pops open this phone that looks like a laptop computer. It's got a little dish. Pops it open. He lines it with the satellite. Picks it up. He calls me on my cell phone. I think there's no wires even involved. What a blessing. I could just say, guys, this is how they're doing in Africa. They're in the jungles. Do you know missionaries of old? When they were in the jungles, they couldn't even be reached. And when they could come into the main cities, they could send a letter that could take up to 3 months on a cargo ship to get to America. How you doing, Rob? He's got a global pager. Crazy. I can page him. It's a satellite pager. We can just page him anytime we want. Rob calls, picks up a satellite phone, calls him. It's amazing, but it's important, this communication. And God has blessed us, and we can do far more. Paul had to send a guy. He had to send a letter. If Robbie wanted to write to us a book like Paul did, a letter, just email, send it out. Read those emails that come across from our missionaries. Paul's on the mission field. He understands it, and he's got some exhortations. And, you know, the brothers and sisters out there, they got some exhortations for us, and I encourage you to read them and heed them because they're the heart of the Lord. He says, peace, verse 23, to the brethren, and love with faith. Listen to this, and I know we're brushing over this, but peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what I'm committing to you from God. Let peace be upon you. He's pronouncing blessings. I bless you with peace. I'm blessing you with faith and love. From God. Bless one another. Bless one another. Parents, bless your kids. Peace to you, son. Bless them. Encourage them. Speak the word of God over them. Speak blessings of God over them. There's something there. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in casualness. No, in sincerity. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. I pray that there would be an unfeigned, sincere love in our hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, we'd respond. We'd come. We'd allow God to break us. We'd humble ourselves. There'd be a heart of sincerity, not of hypocrisy, not of pride, not of self-determination and self-dependency, but a heart of brokenness and sincerity. God's grace be upon all who come to Him with realness, with honesty. Because know this, His grace will be magnified in your life as you come to Him and pour out your heart at the cross and allow the blood of Jesus to be poured out upon you and receive His grace. Tonight, as we come to the table of communion, I pray that we come in sincerity. You know, it says about communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 there. as it talks about communion, it says to come to the table of the Lord with a heart of repentance. Examine, it says, examine yourself where you are. Here's my encouragement tonight.
As we come
tonight, let's examine our lives. Let's examine where we are. And let's, in sincerity of love towards the Lord, let's confess our sins. Let's not pretend. Let's not try to think we're something better, because if we do, we're just letting Satan win. Because you're deceived. Sin deceives, and the longer you stay in it, the harder you are, and the more deceived you're going to be. But you let Jesus Christ be the Lord of your heart. The Lord of your heart. That He rules and reigns. There's a throne in your heart, and you're not on it. The Lord Jesus Christ is. He's on the throne. You're only one can be on the throne at once. It's either the Lord or you. And that we'd pour out our hearts tonight before the Lord and get right with the Lord and just seek after God. And as we take up the bread and as we take up that grape juice, we can remember. And it says, do this in remembrance of me. We can remember the Lord's death until He comes. We can remember what He did for us on the cross. We can think through it. We can thank Him for it. And we can enter in boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace in time of need. You need? Well, examine yourself. I guarantee you'll find yourself in great need of His grace. And we can come in sincerity and leave this place cleansed in a practical way. Confess your sins to the Lord, and He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Let's come to Him tonight in sincerity. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, let's walk in sincerity. Tomorrow night when you go to bed, your desire should be tomorrow morning is, to, Lord, when I go to bed tonight, I want to be more sincere and more filled with You than I am right now. And so as I press out in this day, I'm going with my whole armor. And Lord, I want to walk with You in sincere love towards You, Lord. His grace be upon you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for the riches, Lord, of Your kingdom, the grace that is upon us as a fellowship, the love that abounds here, the forgiveness that is found here because of the blood that has flowed before the world began for our sin. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we come and we stand in Your stead. We ask that You, Lord, would be so holy, completely magnified in our life. And Lord, I pray that there'd be sincerity of love towards You and for You. That You would help us, Lord, to truly put on the whole armor. God, help us to set our mind on You and not allow it to be swayed. And when it is, help us to forget what lies behind and press on for what's ahead. To press towards the high calling, the heavenly calling, to set our minds again there above upon the things of the kingdom. To rejoice in tribulation and trial, realizing that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared. Though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man, Lord, is being renewed daily. For the light afflictions which we suffer but for a moment are working for a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. For Lord, help us not to walk by the things which are seen, because they're temporary, but the things which are unseen in the heavenlies. For truly, God, we groan within ourselves to be clothed with a habitation which is from heaven. And help us, Lord, to walk by faith and not by sight, as we are in Your ambassadors, the representation of Your new creation, Your workmanship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.